Good evening, church. We're in Revelation 20, getting ready to finish up the second section there of, if I can get my verses 4 through 6. We're talking about different things that were taking place there, looking at the 1,000 years. We had discussed that and how that is so greatly misunderstood in Scripture today in the religious world. And so we're going to pick up where we finished off last week as we talked about how there's a spirit of the wicked revives against the practice of idolatry and tries to destroy the church. And so we had made mention of this earlier, but I want to cover this again, that they are blessed for they died in the Lord. We had talked about that and how it's always should be an encouragement to us. And when we get to share in a funeral of someone that was faithful till the end, they are holy in that their works do follow them. They were overcomers, so the second death does not hurt them. Revelation 2:11 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." And that's just a reminder to us that we'll have to lay down these bodies someday, but that second death, the separation between us and the Father for all eternity, is something that will not have to take place. These ones that do that, they are sitting on thrones, reigning. Revelation 3:21, "For he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I have overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." It is the casting out of Satan. When pagan Rome fell, and we've talked about this, that is said, "Now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom from God and the power of his Christ." These martyrs ruled in a greater way. Revelation 11:10 says this, and those who dwell on earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on earth. When the papacy fell, there was the same joy and rejoicing. We can see this even prophesied back into Daniel chapter 7, which, as we've said, we've looked a lot at Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. But Daniel 7, verses 26 and 27 says this, "But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom, of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven, will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." Anytime in our high school classes that we're talking about the prophecy of the church in the Old Testament, and then as it comes to in the New Testament, Daniel chapter 7 always comes there. I believe it's Daniel 7:44 is the one that talks about his kingdom as well will be one that will be set up for all time, that there won't be anything that'll take that down. And this is not talking about the reign of Great Britain, of France, of even the United States. This is talking about the church. And when I say the church, again, do not get confused with what, when you look things up on Google and Wikipedia. I know we all like to think, because it's on the internet, that it's all true. But when it talks about the church, they have a messed up viewpoint that they'll believe, or try to have you believe, that the Roman Catholic Church is the church, and that is not the case. The church that Jesus died for, the church that was established 50 days after his resurrection on the day of Pentecost, is the church. That's what we desire to be a part of. Revelation 2, 26 and 27, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. The above passage has promised it. After the defeat of each enemy, the beast, the papacy, and now paganism, the saints rule and claim that the kingdom has come, for it has come in a greater sense. He who has part in the resurrection, he who is not affected by the second death, who is not hurt by the second death, is what it's saying, the martyr that overcomes. And we were talking about this last week after the message, and what we need to understand is those who have been a part of the resurrection, and remember we kept talking about this is not a physical resurrection of the dead. Really, what it is what do we share in when we become a Christian that is our resurrection, the time of our immersion, that we come to life. And those that share in that resurrection need not have to worry about the second death. Revelation 2:11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Who are the resurrected? Again, you're not going to be able to fake your way out of this one. It's the overcomers. It's those that have been obedient to Jesus Christ, and he knows who they are. And as we've said before and talked, those are the ones that have made him their master. This makes it very plain. Those reigning with Christ are the royal priesthood. Again, we find that as Peter talks about that we are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation. Who is that? It's the church. It's those that have been obedient to Jesus Christ. There will never be a time that the Christian does not reign with Christ, so it cannot be a symbolic meaning that these are Christians in the whole Christian dispensation. The 1,000 years are like the hour in Revelation 17:12. The 10 horns which you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. It means that they get a short time of being able to reign trying to cause the chaos that they do. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come up on the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And what we need to look at that again, we see times such as an hour. We see times such as 1,000 years. It is that reminder to us that God's just putting on here, you know, this is a shorter time frame than the completeness of that. And so is it just an hour? No, but it's a shorter time frame of time passing. The martyrs are priests, and all priests rule as kings. However, the ones in the chapter are merely the martyrs and those who did not worship the beast. Again, who is your master? Remember, as we look with the seal on the hand, or the seal, or the mark on your hand, or the mark on your head, really that's just an indication of who owns you. And so we should have that of Christ. The loosing of Satan. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. Oh, sorry. In this section, we'll become familiar with the two names that are symbols of ungodly nations. If you are familiar with any study in the Old Testament, as you see these in the New Testament, it's nothing, again, that's a shocker to us, but they're using language that the Jews would understand. Okay, this goes clear back to when we talked about the letter being written. John was talking about things that they would understand. The two nations here, the symbols of the ungodly nations are Gog and Magog, are gathered by the devil to help fight against the Lord. Magog was the son of Japheth, Genesis chapter 10, verse 2. Gog was a prince of the people of Magog, Ezekiel 38, 2. Even Josephus, the Jewish historian, applied this name to the Scythians. Later, writers apply it to the Tartars of Russia. In the Revelation setting, it means all the ungodly nations of whose opposed the people of God led by godless force. And again, it's taken something that the Jews, the Israelites, they would understand, and he's trying to share with them Gog and Magog, and these would be ones that they would not care for. These would be ones that they knew were evil and knew that were wicked. And yet, this is another thing that it doesn't take long if you're watching the Jack Van Impe show or whatever, that they'll bring up these things and they make them be something that they are not. Let's see what Scripture says. Revelation 27 through 10. When the 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Just to that last phrase itself, you know, stop and consider the numerous parables that Jesus shared that ended with that same type of phrase, that they will be off into utter darkness, cast off into utter darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And notice what is said there. Again, just as Jesus says, so does John share here in this text, forever and ever. So, when you get to this point, this is what we need to make sure that we pay attention. There are huge false prophets today. I don't know their way to list it, but gentlemen out of Grand Rapids, the Rob Bell, world famous, and he tells you that you'll spend a short time in hell, but eventually you're going to make it to heaven. And so again, when that doesn't happen, who wins? Satan wins. You lose. And so what I want you to share or to see in this is that same thought of forever and ever is the same, or if you see the word eternal, it's the same Greek word in both languages. Eternal heaven, eternal joy, or eternal hell and eternal destruction. The eternal word is the same word for both accounts, so it can't mean something for one and then something different for the other. It has to be the same. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed out of his prison. This is just that complete amount of time. Okay, Satan is not omnipotent. He does not get free. He is loosed. The only power he has is what God allows him to have. He did not escape. He is loosed by the one who bound him. The ex-con does not change, but immediately returns to his crimes against the New Jerusalem, the church. A revival of paganism is to break out after the fall of the state religion and the papacy. As to what he'll do, or he will then do, the devil is gathering the world to Armageddon, as we looked a few weeks ago, or a month ago, or whenever it was, and we talk about this is God's home court, is what we're saying. God does not lose here, okay? He is infinity and O. When it comes to this. But Satan, as he always tries to do, he thinks he can win. and he's not going to. He'll be using nations like Gog and Magog, which are a symbol, that they were in the Old Testament. And you can read this in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. He will go out to deceive nations in the four corners of the four angels of the earth. Gog and Magog are symbolic as every other nation and city in Revelation, not literal places. Gog and Magog are used in the Apocrypha of the forces of evil. He will gather earth to battle Gog and Magog, whose numbers is the sands of the sea, and tries to gather all men to the battle. Revelation 16:14, for they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. God judged Gog and Magog. He sent a figurative fire upon them. Ezekiel 39:6, and I will send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. There's just a possibility that the Lord causes things to happen to wake us up from time to time. I think he's still every bit of involved in our lives today, in ways that he was just trying to shake us up, make us think. And I don't think that he's just set us out there and set the world in motion, but he has done things maybe in your life personally, maybe in the congregation's realm of living, or maybe the church itself. But he will do things and or allow things to happen to get us to wake up. Wake up. The people of God did not need to lift a finger. God saved them, and he will also save the church. Now, don't get this thought in your head that means we don't have to do anything since we're a Christian. No. God protects his own saints, his city, and his camp. The faithful Jews escaped the fight against Antiochus IV, for he was destroyed without human hands. You remember when we did the Daniel series, we spent a great lengthy time talking about Antiochus Epiphanes IV, and we'll share just a little bit about him here in a moment. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, and through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princesses, but he will be broken without human agency. And so as we look at this, this is again telling us that Christ will save his people as well. Remember Antiochus Epiphanes, totally against the church, believe he was the one that went into the temple and sacrificed all the pigs on the altar, number one, and we're thankful for the new covenant because we got bacon, okay? But to the Jews in that time, that was the height of disgrace, was for a pig to be into the, and then let alone its blood be slaughtered and put all over the sanctuary and the tabernacle there. Christ will save his people just as in the way there that God, symbolically, when I say we'll save, just as God saved the Jews and took care of that. Antiochus Epiphanes was the last great tribulation in power against the Old Testament saints, but it was a very brief encounter, and God clearly intervened and destroyed him, and he died. Do we remember what happened? What history tells us. Remember, Daniel says that he will be broken without human agency. Who was going to take care of this problem? God was. And it's much like, remember when Herod in Acts chapter 12 put James to death, and they were like, oh, you know, he comes out in all his, I was going to say comes out in all his glory, but that's not what I necessarily meant, but comes out in all his radiance with his bright shining robe, and they said, it's as if a God is speaking to us. And the same thing happened to Herod there that happened to Antiochus Epiphanes, comes down with some disease of what they just basically call worms, and he's eaten from the inside out. God will take care of things. God intervenes. We may not always understand it, may not always get it, but God looks out for his people. And that doesn't mean, as we've looked, that doesn't mean that you may not lose your life for Christ. Because we've looked at the altars, chapters 5 and 6, the altars of the saints that have been martyred. We looked at the saints that have been beheaded. We see that this happens. But it's just a reminder to us that ultimately, in the end, the Lord will take care of it, and we need to believe in that and have faith in that. They will encompass the camp of the saints. The church, the beloved city, will be surrounded by all the saints, by Satan's terrible cohorts. This is a spiritual battle, not a literal one. Remember, we go back to Ephesians. The Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul, as he's looking at a Roman guard, and he's talking about how protection, again, it's a symbol. It's not how it really is. This is a symbol of things. And he says here that we are in a spiritual battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And yet, that doesn't mean that we may have to engage in a war of that from time to time. Fire, a symbol of complete destruction, will come from God's heaven to destroy them and eat them up. They will encompass the beloved city. The picture is that of Hezekiah's day when Jerusalem is surrounded by the Assyrians and 185 of the enemy die by God's intervention. 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 20 through 37. Another example is David feeding Goliath. Gideon defeating the Midianites with only 300 brave souls. And yet we too get to be declared as winners. Elijah was saved by fire. So will the believers. Remember, we looked this morning, and so what's going to happen to this world? Be consumed, right? And so as Elijah was saved by fire, so will we. God delivered Israel from their enemies, and he also delivers the church from the dragon. Please make a note. There has been no battle fought. Christ defeats him before it is even completed. And that is because of what Christ did on the cross for us. His destruction. Fire will come from heaven and devour them. The dragon, paganism, will be cast into the lake of fire with his partners in crime, the beast and the false prophet, and will be forever tormented. This is not trying to picture hell. This is but a symbol for total destruction. However, we do know that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. And if this here is not talking specifically about what hell will be like, then it's only going to be worse. But John's not attempting to show that here. The beast, the false prophet, and the dragon are not individuals. Babylon, not a literal city. We've looked at all this. The whore is not a literal whore. They are symbols of what Satan used against the church. And he continues to use things today. The chapter shows all of them destroyed by everlasting fire, just as Satan himself will be. If the other enemies are institutions or powers, it only stands to reason that the dragon is likewise. And that's why when it talks about we are in a battle of spiritual proportions, that it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, it's against evil forces in dark places. And we look around and we say, well, you know, there still might be hope. I will let you know this. The only hope this world has is Jesus Christ. But what happens is we fall into, and when I say we, I'm talking mankind in general, falls into these things of making this look like that there's going to be battles that take place. And as we said, there's not even been a battle that takes place. Christ already won. And how is it? How great is it to be on the side that you don't even have to play the game to already be the winner? I'm not just, I don't want you to think I'm just chalking life up as a game, because I'm trying not to. But at the same time, I want you to understand the illustration that he's won. We remember we entitled the section here, The End of the Dragon, because the false prophet and the beast have all been destroyed, and now the dragon is going down as well. We're going to stop right there and finish this chapter next week with God and a great white throne judgment. Again, something that is heavily talked about in the religious world, and as you'll find out, that it's usually a little different slant from what the scripture says to what you're hearing on the radios and the TVs for the most part. So if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we've shared it several times,